Tell you what, if you have a New Testament or a tablet or on your phone, we will be in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. If you want to follow along where we go, beginning in verse 15, I believe. You know, it's a real privilege I have as a pastor, the others do as well, and the elders. When we receive and pray for your prayer cards, the seat back in front of you has those cards, and on one side, that's where you fill out your prayer requests. And every week, we get those. And to intercede on your behalf, to give thanks for God's moving in your life or even answering those prayers, is a real privilege. It also helps us, me, get to know you a bit better. And get to know your heart. Hearing others pray, even looking at their requests, you learn a lot about a person. So many of you, your love and your concern for your children, both little and adults, is very, very clear. For many of you, your commitment and angst for our country is very, very clear, and we pray for that too. Not to mention the cancers and the surgeries and the dysfunctional relationships, all of the things that go into living in a fallen and broken world. Those are what we pray for as well. When you hear somebody pray, you get to know them. You capture their heart a little bit. Picked up a book the other day. Some of you read it in high school, called My Antonia. And in the story of My Antonia, the narrator, his name is Jim Burden, and he talks about how his grandfather prays. And as you hear the grandfather pray, you learn about the grandfather. I thought I'd just read his writings. Grandfather's prayers were often very interesting. He had the gift of simple and moving expression. Because he talked so little, his words had a peculiar force. They were not worn dull from constant use. His prayers reflected what he was thinking about at the time, and it was chiefly through them that we got to know his feelings and his view about things. That's what prayer tells us about people. On Christmas morning, he read the chapters from St. Matthew about the birth of Christ, and as we listened, it all seemed like something that had happened lately and near at hand. He gave thanks for our food and comfort, and he prayed for the poor and destitute and great cities where the struggle for life was harder than it was here with us. It was his grandfather's prayer. You learn something about someone when they pray. Sue's father came to Christ later in life. She and I planted a church in Kent, and they came to that church, Sue's mom and dad. That's where he came to his faith in Christ. He came to the first Bible study that he ever attended as an adult. And I still remember that evening. There we were in the rented office space in the big room there. There were probably 12 of us around the table at our summer Bible study, and we were studying the book of Romans. Sue's dad, Jim, was there too. And as we finish the Bible study, and now it's time to pray, and like I often do, I just say, okay, let's pray, and if anyone wants to pray, feel free to pray. And so we close our Bibles, and we all pray. And several of us prayed, and we prayed very lofty, beautiful prayers, reviewing our theology and thanking God for our process of sanctification, and his glory is wonderful, and prayers that were very impressive to each other, and how much we knew, and I'm sure God was impressed with our prayers too, as we prayed and prayed all that we knew. And then there was a quiet. And then I hear my father-in-law. First time ever at a Bible study. First time ever to pray out loud. Dear God, this is Jim. I met you last week. I just wanted to say thank you for sending your son to die for my sins. Amen. That's a prayer. Keep praying. Keep sending those cards in. Our hearts are revealed by our prayers. Our prayers are the barometer of our soul. And when you hear someone pray, you get to know their soul and their heart. This morning, we're going to listen to a heartfelt prayer of the Apostle Paul. We're in a study we just began it a couple weeks ago in the book of Ephesians, and he's praying for the Ephesian believers. And as we hear his prayer, we get to hear his heart. But more than that, we might get some tips on how to pray for each other. And we'll probably even learn some important things about Christian living. Paul's looking around. What's he looking around for? He's looking around for his slide advancer. Heather, I'm going to rely on you. There's my title. Okay, I'm going to read for you the first portion of the passage. I'm going to read verses 15 through 19 because I want you to hear a little bit of his prayer, and then we're gonna walk through it a bit. You're going to hear first that he begins with a prayer of thanksgiving, and then it turns into a prayer of interceding for people. So starting in verse 15, here's what he says. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks. There's his thanksgiving prayer. For you, remembering me in your prayers. Now here's his intercession. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know, and now here's come three requests, and they're all led with the word what, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his great might. That's his prayer. And the first thing we're going to look at is his prayer of thanksgiving. And immediately you realize that he is thankful for the people that he's praying for, that their walk with Christ, that their spiritual life in Christ is real, is authentic. And so he's thankful for that. Well, how does he know? Yeah, let's go to the next one, Heather. There it is. This is for whom he is praying. And he is praying for those that he is confident have a genuine, authentic faith in Christ. He's got two things that he knows about. He knows that it's generous because your faith in the Lord Jesus. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. He immediately hones in on that, and he's thankful for that. And you might say, okay, duh, we know that, faith. Yes, right. Okay, but let's just stop for a second. Don't miss the primacy of faith. When you wonder about yourself or about someone else, are they really the primacy of faith? And maybe because we live in such a world of nominal Christianity or spiritual superficiality, our emphasis, and I'm not saying it's unjustified, but our emphasis often, we stress so much Christian living. You gotta live this way. Christian living is so important. It is, A Man Up starts Thursday, by the way, guys. If you haven't signed up, do it. Thursday mornings, here we come. We are studying the book of James. The title of that study is Faith That Works, because that was James' emphasis. A faith that is dormant is a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. So we're going to be talking about an active faith. That is really important. And yet, we must always remember and stress that faith in Christ is primary. Trusting in Christ and Christ alone is the key to Christian life. Don't ever forget that. It's so easy to add an and. Trust in Christ and be baptized. No. Trust in Christ and believe in these four or five hobby horses that I think are really important for you to believe. No. Trust in Christ and stop doing this or no. Faith in Christ is primary. Everything else is secondary. And Paul begins his prayer with confidence and thanksgiving because their faith in Christ. Now, there is a second thing that he's thankful for. There's a second thing that he heard about them. And read it behind me. I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. Isn't love important too? Oh, it is. It absolutely is. As are the other things of the Christian life. But faith in Christ is primary. Love and character development and all of those other things are secondary. Necessary, but secondary. Because faith in Christ will lead to a life of love. It's not the life of love that earns you any credit. It's what comes from faith in Christ. A couple weeks ago, I told you last week, I was with some friends from Kent State. Some of us, we hadn't seen each other for 40 years or more. And all of us came to Kent State, and all of us came as pagan as possible. And in a movement of the Spirit of God, all of us came to faith. There we were at Kent State, a couple of roommates. We all lived in the same area. And as we talked, one of them said, it's amazing how it's stuck. What's stuck? Our Christianity stuck. Look at us. We're still here. Look how we've changed. We're all still married. We all still love Christ. We all are still here. It's stuck. Those things are evidences, and Paul gives it as an evidence. I am thankful to God for your faith in Christ, primary, and for your love. That's an evidence that the faith was real. Faith in Christ will lead to a heart of love, will lead to life change. But let me add a word to that. Gradually, eventually, new belief will eventually change your life. It won't happen overnight. Just like nothing happens overnight. You get married and a week later you forget you're married and I should have told her that and you didn't. You move homes and you're on your way home from work and the car goes the wrong direction to your, that's just normal. It takes time. My father moved here from Italy, and for years in the middle of the night, he was a doctor, he would get called in the middle of the night living here in Ohio, and he would answer the phone, pronto. That's the way you answer the phone in Italy. What are you doing that for? You eventually. My father came to faith late in Christ. He was a sarcastic man, pretty good sense of humor, and in a biting way, was not afraid to put anybody on the spot in front of everybody else. He comes to Christ, brand new, dying of cancer, but now he's a believer. My friend bought him a Bible, a New Testament. So I'm sitting in Florida with my dad and my stepmother. My dad has his new Bible. This is still my old dad, but now new dad too, because he's a believer. But things happen gradually. My dad opens up to Proverbs 31. You know, all of those phrases of the virtuous woman. The woman of virtue does this, and he reads it. And he looks at his wife and he says, "You don't." He reads the next line. The virtuous woman has this. "You don't." The entire dinner. He's destroying this poor lady. It was funny, but it was painful. He praises God for faith in Christ, primary, and for their love of all the saints, secondary. It's coming eventually. You know, sometimes I hear people say, "She can't be a Christian because she did this or she said that." Be careful of that. Faith is primary. Love and other things will gradually come. The Bible is filled with inconsistent, unloving believers. King David, Father Abraham, Peter. If our stories were in there, it would be you and me too. And so he says, "I'm giving a prayer of thanks because I heard of your faith in the Lord and your love toward all the saints." That's how you know it's gradually you're getting there. Notice it's your love. This is very convicting to me. Notice what the love is for. All the saints. If you come from a Catholic background like mine, you're thinking, "Oh, that's St. Anthony, St. Andrews." No, it's not. The saints are all the believers. And he's saying, "You guys love all the believers." And I'm thinking, uh-oh, I'm not sure I do. I have an unconditional love for all believers. I don't think I have an unconditional like for them. You see, but that's how you know you're changing. Before you were a believer, you were of a particular tribe, a particular group. And groups are groups because they give you security, because we are naturally insecure people. We are naturally suspicious people of people outside of our tribe. And so people of a different caste, of a different race, of a different worldview, we don't like them. We, as a matter of fact, we hate them sometimes because it's us versus them. When you become a follower of Christ, you gradually realize, "That's my tribe. My tribe is a tribe of grace. It's a tribe of love. And although we in the tribe might be of different races, castes, socioeconomic, political difference, we love all the saints." That's how you know. That's how you know. From his heart, Paul prays and gives thanks to them. To that group, because they've come to know God through Christ, and their faith and their love have given him confidence of that. So now that he's given thanks that they know God, watch what happens in the rest of the passage. Now he intercedes for them, and his primary request for them is that they would know God better. It would be like us praying for each other. You have faith in Christ. You know God. Now we're going to pray that you know him better. So he would say, and I'll read on, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That's verse 17. So let's go to you already did. Heather is so good back there. That's the overarching request, that they would know God better. See the of the revelation in the knowledge of him. The NIV does that really well. They paraphrase it a little bit, but they give you a really good sense of what Paul is saying. So that you may know him better. That's his desire. And you think, but they already know Christ. Yeah. But that's the nature of relationship, isn't it? When I used to do a lot of weddings, I used to, after a year has gone by, after I did the wedding, I would bring the couple back in for what I used to call the 12,000-mile checkup. And they would come in and I'd say, so how's it going? Tell me about your communication. Tell me about this. And inevitably, one of them would say, I didn't know that about her. I didn't know that about, I love him, but I didn't know. They're knowing each other. That's the nature of relationship. Someone went up to, I think it's the second Mrs. Einstein, and said, so do you know all of the formulas and the theories of Professor Einstein? She shook her head and she said, oh, I don't know the theories of Professor Einstein, but I know Professor Einstein. That's the idea here. We could know all of the theories and theology about, do you know God and do you know him better? I love the phrase that he uses here. It may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. The eyes of your heart enlightened. Is it there? Yeah, it is. I love the metaphor. There's only so much we can learn with the eyes of our eyes, right? My friend Mark just took on a position at the University Hospital Systems. He's now a chaplain. He's made for that. He said, I walked into the hospital room. There was this very loving but large man in the room. And he said, we began talking, and it became obvious to me he was not a learned man at all, maybe even illiterate. But as we talked, he said, I realized this man loved Jesus. And he couldn't quote me a verse of scripture to save his life. But he knew Christ. Boy, did he love him. The eyes of his heart, not of his head, but his heart were enlightened. That's his prayer. The eyes of our hearts would get enlightened. We'd say, oh. I had LASIK surgery some years ago. Used to be blind as a bat. My eyes have gotten a little bit worse, but these glasses are not what they used to be. But I still remember, you go in, you have your LASIK surgery. It takes just a matter of minutes. And when it's done, they sit you up, and there's a clock over there. You don't have your glasses on. And you say, what time is it? Whoa, I can read that. It's 1:45. That's what he's saying. That all of a sudden that something happens to your eyes of your heart and you say, oh, wow, I didn't know that. How many of us know our Bibles and know our theology, but our eyes, the eyes of our heart are as blurry as can be? How many of us, our Christian faith has become old hat? Check the box. We have dry eye syndrome. Keith Green, most of you aren't old enough to know who Keith Green was. He was one of the first contemporary Christian musicians. He wrote a number of beautiful songs. He wrote one that has always struck my heart. And whenever I'm feeling stale or cold or whatever, I go back to it. And there it is. If I was 20 years younger and a little more confident, I would have my acoustic guitar up here and I would sing that to you. I used to lead that. My eyes are dry. My faith is old. My heart is hard. My prayers are cold. And I know how I ought to be alive to you, dead to me. What can be done for an old heart like mine? soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Please, wash me anew in the wine of your blood. That's what Paul is praying for all of us. You've embraced Christ by faith, I hope. But it's easy for that to get cold and dry and old hat, like any relationship. And so he's praying that those who know God would know him better. And the way to know him better is that the eyes of your heart would no longer be dry, but would become enlightened. And then he points to three things. To have the spiritual enlightenment, to see three things, three requests. And I just want you to real briefly to see this before we go to communion. And in your text, if you have it in front of you, he shows you what the requests are. They all begin, I told you before, with the word what. So here's the first one. To know God better, he wants you to know hope. What is the hope of the Lord Jesus? That you might know what is the hope to which he called you. The beautiful word hope. In the New Testament, you ought to do a word study, by the way, especially New Testament, of the word hope. It's like a beautiful prism that has many layers, and depending on how the light hits it, the colors are just amazing. Hope is an unclear word in our English language, right? Usually when you use the word hope, there's a bit of uncertainty there. I hope the Guardians win their division. The way they played last night. But biblically, hope is a certainty. It's a certainty of tomorrow. He's praying that we would know God better and start with hope. And boy, is this applicable today, because we live in a culture, we live in a society that's filled with hopelessness and despair. It really is. Just read an article in Psychology Today, and the title was "Today's Epidemic of Hopelessness." Whether it's cultural craziness or political dysfunction or relational craziness, there's no hope. The psychologist or psychiatrist that wrote the article sees a lot of young people, and he wrote that a young person that I often see usually expresses lack of hope for the future. That's the society we live in. And it's so easy for us, we live in that society, to put on the coat of hopelessness like everybody around us has on. Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't do that. One of our elders had someone from our church come up to him recently who was in despair. If their person, whoever that is, does not get elected president, oh no, this is going to be time. And our elder said to him, whoever gets elected president, how is your life going to be any different tomorrow? And whoever gets elected president, is Christ still on the throne? So easy to put on that coat of hopelessness. So Paul prays that they would know God better. First of all, that they would have that hope. What is that hope? Again, it's a study that we don't have time to do, but there is a benevolent God that is sovereign over everything. And there is a wonderful plan that one day everything will get restored back. You too. The Bible uses the idea that we have a blessed hope. That is the return of Christ, the blessed hope. Think about it this way. A long time ago, I heard someone say, for the follower of Christ, hope is a noun. For the person that doesn't know Christ, hope is a verb. I hope, my fingers are crossed, I hope. It's a noun. It's an object, something. It's the return of Christ. It's the plan of God that comes through. And the future actually is great because he's restoring all things to himself. He prays for hope. One of my favorite verses that I often use at funerals is out of 1 Thessalonians where he says, "We do not grieve like those who have no hope. We are as mortal as anybody, but because of Christ, we have the confident hope of immortality, of eternality. Now abides faith, hope, and love." That's Paul's triad. He loves that. He was thankful for their faith in Christ and for their love for the saints. Well, he's going to throw his third thing in. He does it all the time. 1 Corinthians 13, Colossians 1. Faith, hope, and love all go together. And he prays that they would know the hope of Christ. That's for us too. As we live in a crazy, dysfunctional world where it's easy to lose hope. You want to know God better? Rest in his hope. Know that tomorrow it'll work because Christ is bringing it home. Second thing he prays for, let's do that, Heather, is the riches of our inheritance. I won't go into that because I don't have time. But the riches of the inheritance is like the hope, but it's the promise of salvation. It's the promise of forever with Christ. 1 Peter would say it this way, 1 Peter 1:21. God has given us new birth into a living inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. That's your inheritance. You wonder what your parents are going to leave you. You wonder what you're going to leave your kids. That's all great. But the inheritance that God has left us in Christ makes that future that much more beautiful. Now, so that these prayer requests aren't all future, there's a third request. And the third request is, okay, I have a hope because God is in control of the future in Christ. He's restoring all things. I have an inheritance that's mine in Christ. But what about now? How do I live now? And that's his prayer for that. It's the greatness of his power, that you would know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. How are you going to face tomorrow with all of its trials and dysfunctions and hopelessness? How are you going to face tomorrow with all of the temptations and all of the things surrounding you? Do you have any power to overcome those? Well, the latest temptation, this could be a hobby horse of mine, but I won't let it. Gambling everywhere. I can't watch a sporting event with every third advertisement is gambling. And then they have that bogus thing at the end. And if you have a problem with gambling, shut up. Just take the thing off the TV and I won't. This NFL season, which starts today or yesterday, whenever it started, $35 billion will be gambled on NFL. That's insane. All right, I'm done with that. All that to say, what he's praying is that we would know that we have the power that God raised Jesus from the dead to live our lives in this despair-filled, hopeless-looking world. We can do it through the power of Christ. That's what he says. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. God was able to take a dead body, give it life. That same power can be in you, in all of your dead pursuits, in all of your dead hopes, in all of your dead addictions. Give it life. It's the same power. That's his prayer, that you and I would know that power. What's his prayer? He's thankful that they know Christ. What's his prayer? He wants them to know Christ better. through acknowledging the hope that they have, the inheritance that they have, and that the power that they have. All right, as we get ready for communion, I'm going to just read this last portion. You got to love Paul's style of writing, because he gets off on a divine rabbit trail. He talks about the prayer of power that we would know, and it gets him on a rabbit trail to talk about the power that's in Christ, exalted Lord of the church. I'll just read it, then we're going to pray, and we're going to get ready for communion. That you would know his power, verse 20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's our exalted Christ, and that is whom we follow, and that is whom we now celebrate as we take the bread and the cup of communion. He thanked God for their faith in Christ. That's what communion begins with. Christ died on the cross for our sins, offers us as a key of salvation, and by faith we say yes, or we say no. If you've said yes to Christ's offer of himself for your sins, then I invite you to participate in the communion we are about to take, whether you're a member of Trinity or not. Here's the instructions. Every table has gluten-free if you need it, so just ask for that. In a moment, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite my friends to take their positions. Look at me on this side. Okay, you're on this side. If you are, I'm looking at Jay. Raise your hand, Jay. From Jay on back, go to that table behind him. Okay, that's just that side. Everybody else, come to this side. So here and here, here and here. Those of you that are of a Roman Catholic background, you're thinking, do they really have to be explained that specific? Don't they know how to do it? Yeah, they sort of do. Hang on to your bread, hang on to your cup, and we will take it all together as a body together. Sound good? Okay, I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you for your love for us that saw us in our deadness and gave us Christ. Lord, I pray even now as we eat this bread and drink this cup, it would remind us of his body broken for us that we believe in, that enables us to know you. And Father, even in connection with this prayer, may we know you more and more as our lives go on in hope, in inheritance, and in power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our places. He's having trouble putting his glove on. It was a piece of cake. Okay. The jocularities are over. Time to worship the Lord and his bread and his cup. This bread represents the body of Christ, broken for each and every one of us. And as we believe, apply to our hearts and lives forever and ever. When you are ready, come forward.